All right, folks, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be looking at verses 19 through 21, and as you are turning there, the title of this sermon is, Where is Your Treasure? Where is Your Treasure? Now, many of you will not know who this gentleman is, but John Stott is he's a pretty interesting guy, and he is a leading commentator and leading preacher. Gentleman that we all, as preacher boys, we all read Between Two Worlds is one of his foremost preaching books that he has written, that I've read on numerous occasions. But this is what John Stott says regarding the Sermon on the Mount. He said that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. It is the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus has ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers, me and you, what he wanted his followers to be and to do. The recipients of this great sermon were the Jews. The topic Jesus was teaching about, his topic was the kingdom of heaven. His purpose in delivering the sermon was to make a divide. He wanted to make a divide between those who would be part of his kingdom and those who would not be part of his kingdom. So this is why he was delivering this sermon. In fact, if you look there in Matthew, here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 17, in making this divide. Jesus says specifically, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, if you were a Jew, and if you were particularly a scribe or a Pharisee, and you were hearing these words, if that did not make you come to attention, what Jesus would say next would. Later, just a few verses later, Jesus goes on to get their full undivided attention when he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what I begin to think is this: if the traditional Jewish righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees will not allow one entry into heaven, what could if this righteousness would not? To this question, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor in the spirit. It is for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, I wonder how the people who heard these words understood them. I wonder how the first century audience to whom Jesus was speaking, I wonder how they understood what Jesus was saying. I wonder what these Jews thought as he made this divide, this division between what he was teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount and what the scribes and the Pharisees did with their traditional worship, with their traditional worship. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder how they understood these words. And then I began to ask this question. I wonder how we today begin to understand Jesus' words right here in this divide. That it's not about a scribe or a religion, that it is about truly seeking him, being poor in the spirit, and not seeking a righteousness that is nothing more than whitewashed tombs, but seeking true righteousness that exceeds that beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. I wonder how that cut into the traditions of the religious rulers. I wonder how it did. It's right there in their face. There's no way around what Jesus was doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. He was not sugarcoating anything. He was right there confronting them with all of their traditional past. And what he was about to say was going to revolutionize. It was not, he did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill. And what they could not see, they could not see what he was truly saying and who he truly was. So as Jesus continues his teaching here in Matthew chapter 6, he helps to bring some clarity to his teaching about righteousness and the kingdom of heaven. I want you to look with me in verse number 19. This is what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, as he is saying this, I want you to look on down in verse number 24. In this same context, as he's contrasting an earthly righteousness with an earthly treasure with a heavenly treasure and a heavenly righteousness. It is this comparison and contrast that he is providing here. Look what he says in verse 24 to continue this train of thought. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, how do these concepts of treasures and riches relate to tradition and or the righteousness of the kingdom? Well, let's look at it. Look at how the sentences are structured. Look there in verse number 19. Do not, he immediately says, do not store up treasures on earth. It is right there in front of us. It is an earthly treasure that he says we are not to store up. Why should we not store up earthly treasures? Well, he goes right on to say that earthly treasures, if you're following in your notes and you want to write down, earthly treasures, they are items that moths can destroy. Earthly treasures are items that rust can destroy. If it's not a piece of clothing, then it's got to be some type of precious metal, something that can rust. If it is something that is a metal, that is our treasure, it can rust. Then he also says for those non-corrosive items that are non-metal and they are non-clothing, those people can break in and can steal. So those earthly treasures, the earthly treasures, they are items that thieves can steal. Items that we would consider as being non-corrosive. So, now, I don't know about you, but I love some old clothes. Of course, she's going to be going through some of my clothes. And that's what I'm talking about here. She's going through my clothing, and she would get some of what I would say, these are my clothes that I'm going to work in around the house. This is what I'm going to go out to the garden in. I'd have shorts that would have holes in them right here. They would be ragged, but they were still good, and they felt comfortable to me. They'd been just broken in. And my mother would get those things, and they would vanish. Anybody else? Anyone else's mother do that? Do you have that favorite pair of blue jeans? Anybody in here got a favorite pair of blue jeans that you're going to wash them twice a week and wear them three times that week? Maybe not that much. How many of you in here have your favorite pair of clothing that you are going to wear, that you enjoy wearing? What about, you know, when I start thinking of cars, I start thinking about the era that my dad grew up in. You know, he grew up in the 60s, graduated in the mid-60s, and I think about Mr. Barry Patterson back there in these cars, that era, the muscle cars that these guys grew up with. And I see all these pictures of the cars that my grandfather owned, a 55 Chevrolet. And you know, I just begin to salivate. I begin to just
I just began to covet, really, because I never had the experience of riding in those cars when they were brand new. I'm salivating over these cars. Anybody else ever do that? Huh? You're like, you're going to eat a car? It's not what I'm talking about, okay? It's not what I'm talking about. But what I know for certain is I own a 68 Chevrolet Fleetside pickup truck. It's a one-owner vehicle. It's my grandfather's, Tom Casey. A one-owner original 68 Chevrolet. I've got to do a little work on it, but here's what I know. My daddy, when I was probably their age, these boys' age, my daddy had a 58 Chevrolet pickup truck. We called her Old Nellie. You ever have a ever name a car that you had or a truck? Anybody else in here do that? This truck was so old, it had a starter in the floor that you had to press. Anybody ever do a car or a truck like that? This was a straight shift that had, of course, it had the clutch in the floorboard too. But the gear shift was up here on the column. I know what some of you kids are, what's that? A gear shift on the column? Huh? How many of you remember those? Now, my dad and my uncle Jack Davis, they spent a long time fixing these cars, this truck up. I got to help sand a little bit. It's a lot of work. What I know about metal is that it's going to rust. It's going to rust away. It will not last forever. So whether it be my favorite pair of clothing or whether it be my favorite car, this is certain. Those earthly treasures, Dale, they will not last forever. They're just not. No matter how many times we put stitches in them, no matter how many times we continue to patch them up, I've still got a pair of overalls that I'm cutting camouflage pants apart and sewing them in the holes so I can still wear this pair of overalls. I just love the way they wear, okay? I know, you're like, you're weird. Look at me. I'm not the only one in here, folks. You know what I'm talking about. So we know what earthly treasures are, but what are heavenly treasures? As he comes down, the sentencing and the phrasing is identical when he gets to the heavenly treasures. Before I start telling you what these heavenly treasures are, I do want to tell you what they are not. Starts there in verse 20, and he says, after verse 19, do not store up. He begins in verse 20 by saying, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, here's what I know treasures in heaven are not. I know that treasures in heaven are not items that moths can destroy. I know by this wording here in verse number 20 that treasures in heaven are not items that rust can destroy. They're not metals. I know from verse number 20 that these heavenly treasures are items, they are not items that thieves can break into heaven and steal. I know that's they are not those items. Well, Mike, I know what you're probably thinking. You've told me what they are not, but what are they? What are these heavenly treasures? Well, let me continue my line of thinking about what they are not. You know, a heavenly treasure is something that you cannot purchase. You just can't do it. It is something you cannot purchase. A heavenly treasure is more than a religion. It's more than this. It's more than Southern Baptist. It's more than Methodist. It's more than Catholic. It's more than a religion. A heavenly treasure is more than any tradition that we could ever have. It's more than these things. You know, although it may be an earthly treasure, music style is not a heavenly treasure. I believe when we get to heaven, there is going to be dancing in front of the throne room. That's what I believe. David danced in front of the Lord as he was celebrating. He was there and he was dancing. I believe that. Now, it may not be the salsa. It may not be one of these earthly dances. But I believe that there's going to be rejoicing and dancing and raising of hands. I believe there's not. I believe there's some people that are not going to do that also. And it's okay. It really is. Although it may be an earthly treasure, a preaching style is not a heavenly treasure. You know what I think? Now, when you may be thinking, well, what do you think about preaching style there, Mike? If we're preaching the Bible, is really all is what it should matter. Are we preaching what the Scripture says? But some people like preachers who tell stories. Some people like preachers who preach verse by verse. We all have our preferences on what we like. Although it may be an earthly treasure, preaching style is not a heavenly treasure. Although it may be an earthly treasure, how beautiful these windows and how beautiful this sanctuary, how beautiful a place of worship can be. Although they may be earthly treasures, they are not a heavenly treasure. They're just not, folks. As we look at this and I continue to tell you what they are not, I know you're still sitting there saying, well, Mike, what is a heavenly treasure? Well, you know, I want you to flip over with me to Matthew chapter 13. Would you look at Matthew 13 real quick? Yes, quickly. So as we're looking here in Matthew chapter 13, 44, thank you, Brent, I appreciate that. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, as we're talking about what the heavenly treasures are, right here in Scripture, this is what Matthew writes. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Let me ask you, this verse is not teaching that we can purchase the kingdom of heaven. It just isn't. It isn't in our ideology or Baptist theology. Instead, what it is teaching, it's teaching what the value of heaven really is. What does this man in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, what does this man give for the kingdom of heaven? What does he give? He gives up all of his earthly treasures. That is exactly what he gives up. He gives up all of his earthly treasures. If you listen as I read Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, we find Jesus teaching the same concept to the rich young ruler, where he says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things, the rich young ruler said to Jesus, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to the man, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, all of your possessions, and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Here in verse Luke 18:18, we see the same teaching, giving up earthly treasures for the kingdom of heaven. What I want you to do is watch this video illustration. It's a video illustration of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And as you watch and listen, I want to ask this question. What are the heavenly treasures?
Heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Heaven to me is like an eternal sunrise with the glow of the morning. The light of the fields. The more I think about heaven, the less I crave of the world. I'm reminded of the verse that says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." For me, the treasure in the field is his grace, and for that, I want to worship him. It's his grace and his love that allows me in. Without it, I don't even have a spot. And that has to be worth far more than gold. That gold called grace. It's undeserved. And you really only understand it when you've messed up and someone extends some of it to you. What an undeserved feeling. When I get to heaven, the most amazing thing will be that I'll have found myself there because of his grace. And to top it off, I'll get to see where the grace comes from. It'll be beautiful. Until then, I'll be here thinking about it and trying to extend some grace of my own.
What is a heavenly treasure? Did you get what that video just showed? There are two specific things that I believe are our heavenly treasures. One is grace. That is a heavenly treasure. His grace, where it is abundant. The other is a relationship, not only with God, but also others. Now, I know some of you who are probably OCD, you're looking there and you're saying, you got some I shall statements. So here's what I want to do. As we look at what our heavenly treasure is, grace and relationships, because those things will never last, will always last. It's his grace will never run out. It will always be continuous. And I like to think that our relationships are eternal relationships. Not only the relationships that me and my Father, me and my Lord, me and the Holy Spirit make, but also the relationship that I have with you, MJ. That it will be an eternal, lasting relationship. So as I come to these I shall statements, one thing that I shall do on the base of what this sermon is about, what are our heavenly treasure? It is I shall seek what lasts forever. We should not seek those things which shall only be temporal. We will seek those things that will last forever. I shall build and develop relationships. I will develop or build relationships with God and with others. That's why the idea of living life together is so important. Because it's about relationships. People don't care how much I know. People don't care about all the degrees that I have. What they want to know is they can sit down and just talk to Mike and not be judged. They want to know that they can sit down and be loved no matter what. That's what people want. And it's those relationships as we live life together and as we extend grace one to another and we build those relationships, those are our heavenly treasures that we store up forever. And then the third, I shall offer grace. I shall seek what lasts forever. I shall build and develop relationships with God and others. And I shall offer grace because grace has been extended and offered to me. You know, as we come and we get an invitation ready, you know, while we are Gentiles and live in the 21st century, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is as relevant to us as it was to the first century Jews. What is Jesus doing, or what was he doing in the Sermon on the Mount? He was revealing a deep divide that existed between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. You know, when I was probably 19, 20 years old, I was coming back from Georgia Baptist Medical Center. I was in radiology school there, and I was coming right up into Tallapoosa, right there where the Masonic Lodge is. My class ring, I had my hand out the window, and for some reason, my class ring, my high school class ring, came right off right there at the Masonic Lodge. I went to Westview's, where I was going to church at the time. Went and got a bunch of people. We got metal detectors, went out there, and we looked for that class ring. We never found it. Jesus is talking about earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. You know, I'm simply going to ask you a question in this invitation. As Robin, you go ahead and begin to play softly, please. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Do you treasure musical style over relationships and grace? Do you treasure preaching styles over relationships and grace? Do you treasure items that will not last over relationships and that of grace? What are you willing to give up so that you can experience the grace of God? What are you willing to give up so that others can experience the grace of God? You know, I guess what I'm really asking you, would you rather take a selfie, or are you willing to sacrifice your selfie for the sake of others? Because that's what Jesus did. It's a statement that came to me this morning, and I didn't get it from anybody else. It's original with me. Not that it's anything great, but I'll say it again. Would you rather take a selfie, or are you willing to sacrifice your selfie for the sake of others? Listen to what Paul's words to the Philippians are. He said, "But whatever things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things